there is a name. We love to hear, we love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in our ear, the sweetest name on earth. 184. Ezekiel 48, the last verse, the last half of verse 35. And the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. It's remarkable that this is recorded in the book of Ezekiel, where if you go back to the 10th chapter, I believe, you would see that the glory of the Lord departed from the temple. Little by little, it went out. This prophet ends his prophecy. No doubt it's a prophecy, I know, of Israel in the coming day. But it's beautiful to see that the glory of the Lord will once again be with Israel, as he was in the beginning. The Lord is there. Our theme verse here, they saw no man save Jesus only. It's interesting when that was written down, right after Peter had made a big blunder. He probably lamented about it the rest of the day. And the Lord intervened. For his name's sake, the Lord is there. Matthew 18, verse 20. We've already had this verse before us in these days. I hope everybody in this room can quote this verse. I think you probably can. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The Lord is there. Oh, isn't it wonderful to see no man but Jesus only? What an object for our eyes of faith, for our hearts to look to. And I would like this morning to look at some scriptures and go back and trace a little of the presence of the Lord with his people. Because it didn't start just when the Lord was born here on earth, the Virgin Mary. And I'd like to go back and look at the Old Testament and trace it through. But first of all, we'll look in Luke 22, a few verses. Before I read this, I want to tell you something that happened a couple of weeks before I left home. We were out in the parking lot of shopping mall, and I came across one of my neighbors out there to visit, and who had just started up recently a little business down the street from us, or down the road from us, and one of my daughters had expressed an interest in working there. So I spoke to this lady, kind neighbor, and we got into conversation about how her new business was going along, and everything seemed to be real well. And I just mentioned about, well, would she have room for some extra employment? And she said, well, might have some room. And then we talked about it, and one of the things she asked, because she knew we were, quote, religious people, and she said, would your daughter be able to work on Sundays? And, well, my wife was there, and she kind of expressed it, and all there was a little reservation about being free to work on Sundays, but And she said, "Well, you know, at the church I go to, we can go Saturday night, or we also have a service on Sunday morning. And also, there's even if you can't make that one, there's one even in the evening you can go to and attend. My other helper that works with me, now she didn't have it that way. She only has one service to go to, and she was going on about the big advantages of her church that she went to, and how she could fit it in with her schedule. And I thought to myself, what kind of a God does she have? She can schedule in conveniently any time she wants, more or less. Dear young people, all of us, what kind of a God do you have to go to meet? Is he just a God that you can schedule in any time you want to? I'm reminded of another story, as I understand the protocol in the Army. I don't know if it's in this country. I never was in the armed services, but I've been told that when they put on a banquet or a dinner amongst the higher up in the armed services, that when the appointed time comes, everybody's gathered together there. Nobody sits down until the chief general or president or whoever he happens to be walks in and sits down. And when he sits down, everybody else sits down with him. I appreciate that order, that respect. I think about that with my Lord and my Savior. If the Lord is there, then I'm going to be there when He is there. I'm not the one that's going to schedule my time and ask Him to conveniently fit it in with His schedule too. Oh, what a Savior. What a worthy man we have. You know, I've even sometimes wondered that if on Lord's Day morning, as those emblems were brought in that represent the Lord, you know, maybe we could stand up as a token of His presence there. Well, we do stand up sometimes to sing to Him, to pray. Some countries they stand up to pray. The Lord is there. Do you believe that? Has your faith laid hold of that? Have you seen Him there? Or is it just a meeting? Or is it just the brethren? Or is it just a place to go to worship? Or is it a place to hear good ministry? Or good singing? Or good fellowship? Oh, all those things are wonderful. But first and foremost, the Lord is there. They saw no man save Jesus only. After they made a blunder, they saw no man save Jesus only. The Lord has passed us through some difficulties, and I trust it has really made us focus more solely on the Lord. Now in Luke 22, we have the feast of the Passover drawing near. And the Lord sends His disciples to go and prepare a place for them to celebrate the Passover. Verse 7, Luke 22, 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And He sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." Now we'll drop down and begin reading then with verse 15. And He said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Now what I'd like to call attention to here in this passage now is the bringing together of the Passover and the Lord's Supper. This was the last time the Lord and his disciples were going to celebrate the Passover. The Passover had been instituted 1,500 years earlier as not only their deliverance from Egypt, but a picture, something for their faith to lay hold of to a future event that would give Israel the true deliverance from sin and Satan, of which the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment, the true Lamb that was to be slain. Our brother kind of made a little apology this morning for not reading something about prayer. And I want to thank Niels for helping me out here on this subject, because that was one subject I had to read. Exodus 12, where the Passover was instituted. Deliverance from sin and Satan in picture. Now the Lord had something to add to that. Not something to look forward to in the future, but something for us to look back to in history. The Lord's Supper. And so I believe you have the two pointing back, forward and back to the same thing. The Lord Jesus, the Passover Lamb, that was lifted up there on Calvary's cross and died for you and me to give us life. Oh, how wonderful it is to be able to respond to what the Lord Jesus institutes here. We have both of them in the Passover and the Lord's Supper. You will notice that in verses 16 and 17 and 18, those verses refer to something that went along in connection with the Passover, kind of like a drink offering. And that apparently it had taken on a character also of breaking bread. I'm not sure of the significance of it in the Passover. But then the Lord Jesus institutes something new, his supper. And he takes the loaf and the cup, and he gives thanks for them, and tells his disciples, This do in remembrance of me. This is my body, and this is my blood. The loaf speaking of his body, and the cup speaking of his blood. This is the fulfillment, then, of the true Passover. That is, it takes the place of the Passover. There's no need to go out and sacrifice lambs anymore, because the true Lamb of God for all ages has already died. And it would be unbelief to bring another one now and add to that. Perhaps they will sacrifice in the millennium in a commemorative way, but not in the same sense that they did in the past. And that's perhaps why the Lord said, I will not eat thereof until the kingdom of God be fulfilled. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. And just note one verse there that's already been read to us. At the end of verse 3, Exodus 12, verse 3, it says, "In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers." A lamb for an house. Beautiful here, every family taking that blood, taking care of that sphere of the house. This is one of the spheres of authority that the Lord has established. The home. Also we have the assembly, or the congregation of Israel in the time of Israel. We have civil or political authorities and so forth. Here you have the home. And it's interesting, and this is one thing I'd like to trace through, that in the beginning, the Passover was given for the families to celebrate in their homes. And they did it from year to year within their homes. But now let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And notice some progression. Verse 10. "But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters, and your men servants and your maid servants, and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offering in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of his tribes," and so forth. At first, it was a lamb for a house. But the Lord gave instructions for when they got into the land. There was going to be a place where he would cause his name to dwell there. And they were to go up to that place. And I believe we're going to see a parallel to this in the New Testament. But before we go on to the New Testament, let's turn over to the 16th chapter just to reconfirm this. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 1. "Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and of the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there." Well, there's more verses that explicit, but I think we get the point here. The Passover is included in those sacrifices. There's progression here. There's new truth. There's something added as they get into the land. You see, there really was no place in the wilderness other than their homes. Oh, they had the tabernacle there, and they were all together. But God had more thoughts than just them living in a wilderness, passing on from place to place without any sure place to rest and remain. But God intended for Israel to come to a land where they could dwell, where they could live in peace. And it took a long time for them to get there because he needed to do a lot of training for them before they'd be ready to appreciate all the goodness of the land of Canaan. 40 years that we've been noting about. Now he fed them along the way. But now there's a promise here that the Lord would choose a place there. It's an interesting study to see how they came to realize that place that the Lord would choose. It wasn't until King David's time, which was several hundred years later, after they were led into the land of Canaan by Joshua and possessed it. And we've noticed some of the wars and battles and how they learned to conquer and possess that land. But isn't it amazing that it wasn't until King David's time that he found that place where God had in mind to cause his name to dwell there. The tabernacle had been placed in Shiloh for a number of years. And if we'd read in Psalm 78, I believe, we would find how that Ephraim, which I understand that Shiloh was in the inheritance of the sons of Joseph, Ephraim, had been unfaithful. And God forsook that place. Seems as though it almost he gave them first chance at it. Number of years passed, and the Lord had already purposed another place, but he let them have a chance at it, as it were. And Jerusalem was the place. Mount Moriah was the place. Abraham had learned by faith to know the place when he was led of the Lord to go and offer up his son Isaac on that place. But King David, in his desire to worship the Lord, and in that severe plague that had come, learned to know, if I'm not mistaken, it's 1 Chronicles 21. We're not going to take time to read that story, but I would just like to briefly trace through the Old Testament the place that the Lord had chosen to place his name there. And it was when King David was told to go up and stand in the gap because the destroying angel was out. He had numbered the people of Israel without paying the proper redemption money. And the plague of the Lord fell on Israel. And it was advancing, and it came to a place there of Ornan the Jebusite. And the angel stopped. And David went up there, saw the angel of the Lord, his sword unsheathed, and he offered a sacrifice. God came down from heaven and consumed that sacrifice and accepted it. And when David saw that the Lord accepted the sacrifice at that place, his answer was, "This is the house of God." He discerned this was a place on earth that God intended to place his name. And he began making preparations to build a temple. And God came down and filled that temple in Solomon's time. The glory of the Lord filled it. And it became known by the whole world, this is the place where Jehovah dwells. No questions about it. No doubt. Abundant proof. But Israel forsook the Lord. They were wayward. They went into idolatry. And in Ezekiel, the glory of the Lord departs. And I don't think very many people noticed it. Ezekiel noticed it. He wrote about it. And that's why we read the last verse. Because he prophesied of a future time. The glory of the Lord. The Lord is there, was going to be on that city once again. It's going to be fulfilled. Now let's go over to the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man hath need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, or in the houses, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now we have here the beginning of the church period, when the body of Christ had recently been formed, where the disciples were gathered together to break bread. Here it was even daily. Other places we see it was on the first day of the week. We have now the New Testament history beginning of God's dwelling with his people. For that is the desire of God since the beginning. Even in eternity, God's delight was with the sons of men. He wants to dwell with us. He craves our fellowship. That's what he made us for, to live with him and dwell with him and go on with him. And so here we have the beginning of the church, the assembly, the body of Christ, and those few disciples that were added to the church, the assembly. And it says that they broke bread from house to house or in the houses. Now, young people, I would like to correspond this with what we read in Exodus 12. When the Passover was instituted in the beginning, there was still no place where God had come down to make very clear where his dwelling place was. One temple in Jerusalem. Yet they kept the Passover in the houses. And here we have what corresponds to that. The truth of the one body had not yet been brought out. The body existed, yes. And so it says they were added to the church. The body of Christ, it was formed. But the doctrine of it had not come out yet. The fullness of the New Testament teaching wasn't opened up until Paul got it. And he got it from heaven because it couldn't be unfolded until the head of the church had ascended in heaven to take his place as head of the church. And that's what makes the body. What is a body without a head? What is the church without Christ? That's why we emphasize they saw no man save Jesus only. Oh, brethren, we are nothing without Christ. Without Christ, we don't have anything. All the organization, all the religious efforts in the world, without him as our head, would be vain. We cannot go on without our Lord and Savior. Well, here, everything is new and in order. It's beautiful to see the effect it produced on the New Testament believers there. They had all things common. That oneness was so apparent among them. There wasn't any danger at that point of them breaking the unity of the Spirit. Everything was in order. Today, sadly, it's different. It seems everything is in disorder. And Lord willing, we'll speak more about that later. Now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and it would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Here we have Paul the Apostle, the one who had been caught up into the third heaven, the one who had seen Christ in glory and had received these revelations unfolding the truth of the one body. He saw it first there in Acts 9, which we could have read, when he was going up to Damascus there to persecute the believers. And a light from heaven shone down and smote him there, and he fell down at his feet. The Lord Jesus, the ascended head in heaven, said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Me, Christ. He says, What, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Paul there began to understand the truth of the one body. That is, that Christ, the head in heaven, is livingly connected with his people here on earth. And to persecute them is to persecute the head, him. That's the truth of the one body. That's the truth 1 Corinthians 10 speaks about. The Lord's table. The body. The bread represents there in its unbroken state the body of Christ. It's wonderful to be able to gather together on the Lord's Day morning and look at that loaf and see represented there all the members of the body of Christ, of which Christ is in heaven is the head. And so you get that there connected with the Lord's table. This is the only place in the scripture where you have the Lord's table mentioned. What is the basis or the ground of the Lord's table? It's the one body. It's the one body. And so the loaf teaches us that. And that's why here you have the loaf first. No, I'm sorry. You have the cup first. In the next chapter, you have the loaf first. And that's why we give thanks for the loaf first in connection with the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. But here you have the cup mentioned first, because the basis of the Lord's table is the precious blood that bought us. That's our title to be there. And dear young people, if there's some of you who haven't taken your place at the Lord's table and perhaps you don't feel that you're worthy, don't forget that the worthiness is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our title to glory, to have access there, to take your place, to remember him in his death. Well, you have here the altar is connected with the sacrifices. And I believe, in connection with the Lord's table, it's important that we remember that we cannot choose just anywhere we want to go if we're going to find the Lord in the midst. If the Lord is going to be in the midst, it has to be because he has chosen to place his name there. Whether it's for the Jews in the Old Testament or whether it's for the believers in the New Testament. And it appears that the Corinthians here had a little difficulty over this problem. And some thought perhaps they could go just anywhere as long as they ate. And they and themselves and their own conscience were doing it to the Lord. But if the table did not stand for the Lord, then everything that was offered there did not also stand for the Lord. It stood for the idol that the table represented, if it was an idolatrous table. No. The Lord has a right to choose where He puts His name. It's my place to find it. I don't tell God where He puts His name. It's not my right on Sunday morning to say, well, I have this business here and I'll reschedule my appointment with the Lord to the evening time or Saturday or whatever. Oh, dear young people, that frame of thinking betrays that one has lost the sense of the Lord is there in the midst. May God help us to see the Lord Jesus in the midst and there only. In that place, bring our offering to Him. Shall we close with prayer?